that's what it means. It's such a great position of power to have. Fourth Sunday of Advent, love is our theme. So let's just look in the notes on the back of the bulletin here, looking at a few passages that Paul wrote. But I'm just saying, on Damascus Road Day, minus one, if someone had asked Paul to describe love, he might have used words like loyalty, duty, responsibility, commitment. On the fourth day after DRD, Paul was in language kindergarten and spent the rest of his life searching for the right richness of vocabulary to accurately describe this thing which had taken him captive and caused him to jettison his CV, his reputation, his future. This Advent season, our hearts too, equally overwhelmed and equally and happily amazed, are ravished by this love beyond words. And so, just even though we can't totally do it this morning, I wanted to look at a few things, because in all of Paul's writings, let's remember, Paul is writing to first century church. These people are believers in Jesus, something that's never happened before. Until Jesus came, they couldn't believe in him. They were looking forward to the Messiah, looking forward to this Emmanuel, God with us. But my guess is they had no clue what that meant. What was it going to be like when the Messiah came, when the kingdom was introduced, when the kingdom touched earth like the sloppy wet kiss that we sang about this morning? No idea what that was like. All they understood was God was in Judaism, was a part of this religious system with all the rules and the regulations and the religious haves and the religious have-nots. And all of the system and the sacrifices and all of the things, that's what God was all wrapped up in for the people of Jesus' day. And so the crazy thing that God did is he showed people, not for the first time, but in an undeniable way, he let people know what this relationship with him was all about, and it was about this crazy word, love. Now, to a first century Jew, the concept of love was, as Paul thought, you know, it was loyalty and duty and responsibility and commitment, all those tough things, just kind of nose to the grindstone, just make it happen, grit your teeth and keep on going, you know. And then God just freaks everybody out. As we've talked about before, I mean, this whole manger thing, really? An infant baby from who knows where, nameless family, nameless baby, nameless shepherds. You know, it's like, why did God do that? His whole point was to say, my relationship with you is about love. Now, for ladies, when you see an infant, what is the reaction? What is your reaction? Aww. Because of the cutest things you've ever seen, right? And if they're not yours, they're even cuter because it's somebody else's responsibility. Which I know I hear amens. But so God comes in and he introduces himself, introduces this relationship that he's always intended for his people, not through another series of laws, not through the, you know, commanding officer on his horse riding in, threatening to kill everybody who doesn't line up. He sends him as a baby. Not even a royal baby. Not even a royal family. In the ugliest of circumstances. It's cold. It's a barn. It stinks. I mean, let's be real. Mary didn't have a midwife. She certainly didn't have a doula. She only had Joseph. She probably sent him outside. It's like, you know, I'll call you when it's over. You know, it's like, there's no point in you staying in here. Poor Mary didn't really understand probably what was going on either, but she's just, you know, playing this thing by ear like you've got to do when you're in those kind of circumstances. And so God turns the whole religious world upside down, and he introduces himself as love. And the whole religious establishment is going, What? You're going to do what? This is the accomplishment of your purposes? This? And so, ever since Jesus was born in a barn, or probably a kind of a cave-like area behind an inn, it was mainly meant for animals, on a cold winter night, and, you know, we rhapsodize on this, you know, it's a cold winter night, as if it's such a wonderful thing. I don't know about you, but sleeping outside on a cold winter night is not attractive to me at all. I mean, sleeping bag or no sleeping bag, no thank you. And so God is doing this thing to say, what you thought you knew of me, you are all wrong. You cannot believe what I'm going to show you. You cannot believe what I'm going to accomplish through the most amazing things. And so as we look at this theme of love, I mean, what a crazy thing. One of the themes, one of the main ideas that God had in sending his son was to describe love to us in brand new ways. And if ever there was a group of people who needed love described to them in new and fresh ways, we're it. Because love has been so maligned, it's been so misrepresented, it's been, you know, it's been used in all kinds of different contexts, but probably not this one. So let's look at some of the passages. We already sang this morning, which was really cool. So number one, it's a totally conquering love. Your first blank is conquering. Totally conquering love. In Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. I love singing this morning. These verses. But now, this is Paul. He's writing to the church at Rome. He's not met these people, but he's describing to them what it's like when you encounter this love of God. So let's read Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written in the Psalms, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, through the love that he's made available to us. He says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Really? None of those things? You know, not poverty, not cancer, not disaster, not divorce, not, you know, all the things, not political disasters, not wars, as he's already mentioned. He says, what God has made available to us in Christ through this baby, this Messiah, this now conquering king, ruling and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, this love that he's made available and brought close and planted in our hearts is inseparable. Nothing can take it away from us. Nothing can remove it. So it's not this wimpy little pink heart with cute little lace around the edge. That doesn't do it. This thing is stronger. It's tenacious. It's hanging in there. It's like a dog on a bone. So when Paul talks about God's love in Romans 8, why was he even addressing this? Because people were facing all the things that Paul talked about. The church was in the middle of horrible persecution. And so all the things that Paul says, you know, who's going to separate us from this love of Christ? And so then, you know, he talks about all the things. They're in trouble and they're in hardship and persecution and they're suffering from famine and nakedness, danger or sword. There are people out to kill these people who are following Jesus because they are not true to Judaism. And now they've even gotten to be enemies of Rome. And even the enemy is Rome itself. The army is out looking for them. And he says in verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. So in other words, even if they kill us, even if they succeed in coming against us in that way and taking our lives, Paul says we are more than conquerors because this love has still stayed with us. And all they're doing is introducing us into eternity with Jesus, where nothing else can ever touch us ever again. But he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. This love is all conquering. It's omni-conquering. These are powerful words to the first century church, to know that, what if? You know, because, you know, probably someone back in the first century said, oh, no, no, you got to understand. You come and you accept this love of Jesus, and from that point on, man, life is a highway. And life just flows on smoothly. There'll never be another obstacle. There'll never be sickness. You'll never stumble again. You'll never have difficulties. People are never going to disrespect you again. You'll never be betrayed. Nobody will ever come against you. And they wanted to believe that, because who doesn't want to believe that, right? Life is going to be wonderful and sweet and all that. But unfortunately, they were living in something totally different. And so that reality that people were, or the story that people were trying to put up for them, was really not working for them. And they were really having a hard time. And somebody was saying, you know, and I can imagine there'd be some first century people like we've got today would say, well, if you're experiencing any of these things, my brother, my sister, it's because there's sin in your life. And so therefore, if you just didn't have sin in your life, you would not have any of these problems, because they're all a result of your sin. Really? See, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, in the midst of this, nothing removes God's love. Do sincere believers face these kind of troubles today? Even people without sin? Are people martyred for their faith today? No, we've got to be really careful here. What Paul is saying is, it's not our strength that we come to. It's the strength of this totally conquering love that's been made available to us, that's going to see us through everything. You know, just talking with David a little while ago, and they had Teresa's funeral, her homegoing celebration this past week, and Teresa Dury, and nobody was happier to see Jesus than Teresa Dury. Teresa's been through a lot. Life has been hard. Some of these things, Teresa go, boy, I know that. Yeah, I had that too. But now she's smiling and she's saying, it's a totally conquering love. And now I'm in its presence forever, and I never have to suffer those kind of things ever again. And so, you know, it's those who've gone before. Hebrews reminds us, you know, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. All the saints who have gone on before probably are looking over heaven and going, keep going, you can do it, because it's really worth it. You're going to see it's really worth it. Even if you have to go through that, it's really worth it. Don't stop. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. In 2,000 years, millions and millions of saints who've gone on before are now face-to-face with Jesus and understanding with much greater understanding than we do that this is a totally conquering love. Let's look at number two. A totally love-satisfied law. See, here's another hang-up for the Jews. All their lives, their whole history, all they've known are laws, rules and regulations that must be kept in order to be a good Jew. And Jesus did something so radical that it really messed them up. So in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, look what Paul dares to write to these formerly upstanding Jews who just still don't really understand what the deal is here. And he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment or the completion of the law. Love is? I mean, can you imagine how awkward those words sound to people who have known Judaism? Love for your neighbor fills up all the requirements of the law? You mean, that's all we needed to do throughout all the old century? I mean, how many bulls and goats got sacrificed and on and on and on? And now Jesus has come, he's revealed what the true intent of the Father was, and he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Where did Paul get that? Did Jesus say that maybe? So Jesus simplified so much. I mean, he took this, what was enormous, which was weighty, what was complicated, which was theologically convoluted, and Jesus just said, love your neighbor as yourself. So simple. So, like, okay, we can get that. We know what love for our neighbor looks like, and we know what love for our neighbor isn't. And then he says, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So this good news, this gospel message that Jesus brought to us, this kingdom brought near to us, this Emmanuel, God, not just out there in the heavenly somewhere, but God with us, means that there is now a new love made available to us, planted inside of us, which satisfies all the requirements of the law. And it was the non-satisfying of the requirements of the law which kept people separated from a relationship with God. And now, it's not, you know, there's no spiritual boot camp to go through. There's no effort that's tried and that's necessary anymore. It's loving our neighbor as ourselves. Completely fulfills and satisfies all the demands of the law. Who would have thought that God, you know, creator God, creator of all that is, and he would choose to satisfy his holy requirements through the broken down, messed up people that we were by just saying, all you need to do is love your neighbor as yourself, and you fulfill everything I've required. So these words, I mean, maybe we've read these many, many times before, and we've not been arrested by them the way we may be this morning, but the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of just becoming like a child and saying, okay, this is what you do, and this is what makes it work. And so Paul is reducing down every requirement. You know, you think, well, what's the rule book for living a Christian life? Well, Paul says there's no book. It's just one simple phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, and that pretty much takes care of it. And then the third thing we wanted to look at this morning, and I'll have to spell this out probably, but it's in Ephesians chapter 3, I'm seeing it as a totally discombobulating love. Now, discombobulating is discombobula, ting. Discombobulating love. And it's hard to find a word that describes it any better than that. And so you may have to go look that up if you don't understand what discombobulating love is. But let's look in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Paul is now writing to the Ephesians. And let's just start reading up in verse 14, I guess. But he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from him whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. I mean, Paul is back in, like, as I mentioned, back in kindergarten. He's trying to find some way to describe how enormous this thing is, how tough it is, how tenacious it is, how permanent it is, how powerful it is, how overcoming it is. And he said, so in order that you understand it, I pray every day that there would be an understanding that comes in your hearts, that this whole family that we now belong to, that calls itself followers of Jesus, these Christians. And so in verse 16, when he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, in other words, we have nothing in ourselves that would even help us get close to a better understanding of the love of God. So he says, it's out of his glorious riches that I'm praying, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And if Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, this is what happens. We are rooted and established in love. And that we may have power together with the saints to grasp. Now here's the deal. We've got it. We've been rooted and established in our faith in Christ. We were rooted and established in love. But even then, we're not done. Then he says, we need to begin the task of, in the second half of verse 18, of grasping how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So it's not measurable. It's impossible to measure it. It surpasses our knowledge. It goes beyond anything we could ever describe. Regardless of how we do it, it's still bigger. It's still more. It's still richer. And then he says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I wonder what being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What is Paul saying? Well, if grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. We sang that this morning, right? I mean, we're so saturated with it, we just have to wait until we're totally pickled with God's love. Just saturate in it. Just sit there and wait until it goes all the way through to the marrow. That you be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I think as Paul's writing this, or he's probably asking someone to write it, because he didn't write most of his letters himself. He had someone to do the actual writing for him. But at this point, if he's still strong enough, he's probably shouting these words with everything he's got in him. Because he's recognizing that even as he's saying this, it's probably not making full enough sense. It's probably not going to really grab people the way he intends it for it to grab him, as he himself has been grabbed by this thing and he's thrown everything away in order to live for this incredible love which has grabbed a hold of him. And then so he finishes that after saying all of that about the fullness of this measure, and then the last two verses of chapter 3, he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And at this point, he's doing cartwheels, at least in his mind and in his heart, because he realizes if we ever grasped how big this thing is and how powerful it is and how much once it gets a hold of it, it will never let us go. And if we would just let it seep out of us and let others know this love that's been made available to us, we would transform the world. I think that's kind of what the disciples did. I think they were so saturated with an understanding of this love that went way beyond everything that they were, that all they did, they just spent the rest of their life just oozing this love out around them. And it transformed thousands and thousands of people in the first century. And here we are 21 centuries later, and the world, not totally at this point, but hundreds of millions of people now know the love of God. because of the faithfulness of believers who've walked their time on earth just talking about and oozing out this incredible love that's been made available to them. So as we celebrate Advent, fourth Sunday, love, not some piddly little thing that's just going to get faded away. And you know, sometimes we do celebrations and then we get tired. And I noticed our Merry Christmas sign on the lawn looks like it's had too much partying and it kind of gave up the ghost. I think there was too much wind or something out there. But, you know, sometimes we just get weary and we forget and we, oh, I just can't really do this anymore. And, you know, we kind of get to the end of holiday season and we're kind of done. Can't do any more holiday celebrating. We're not there yet, of course, and we have more celebrating to do right after the service. But we've been called to this totally conquering love and this love this totally love-satisfied law and a discombobulating love. Isn't it wonderful to be discombobulated with love? Do you remember when you fell in love? That's kind of being discombobulated, isn't it? Nothing makes sense anymore. All you want to do is spend time with this person that you're fixated on, and whether you've been married for a long, long time or whether you're about to get married, it doesn't matter. It's all the same. And we're kind of discombobulated. We're kind of a mess. We're kind of disoriented, and it's a wonderful thing. God wants to do that for us this holiday season as well. So as we close this morning, let's just ponder this and realize we have just barely scratched the surface of what this means. This is so much bigger. And so anyone that knows something about love, they have only scratched the surface, and there's so much more to have. So Holy Spirit, would you come? And would you speak this word into our hearts? We've used old words. We've used words that have been used so many times. They're kind of worn out, kind of hackneyed. But your love is always fresh, and it's always full steam ahead, and it's always more than we can imagine, and it's more than we can describe, and our hearts get taken over by it. And so all we can really do is just thank you for it. Thank you for what we know of it. Thank you for calling us into this fellowship and loving us the way you do. And Father, this morning, if we are gathered in this room on this fourth Sunday of Advent, and we've been talking about love all morning, and we just need to understand also that this love reaches into all the sin and the brokenness and the hurt and the pain that we're maybe right now going through. And so, Father, I thank you that the love you offer that has transformed us will transform again today afresh. And so if there are those who need to understand that the love of God at this season is also for them, even if we've never given any thought to it, maybe we thought it was always for somebody else or just for old people or somebody who hasn't done the things we've done. But you're here and you're offering an invitation to everyone who has never experienced this love. And I pray that the power of this love, a power of this invitation, would overwhelm us this morning. To know that you love us. You see us. You know us. You know our circumstances. And you love us. And you choose us. And you don't make mistakes. There's any that need to receive this love this morning. Father, I pray that you would speak to their hearts because you have love for them. Thank you for the work you do. Thank you for calling them to yourself. And Father, for those of us who have walked with you maybe for years and we just need a refreshing of this understanding of the centrality of love. It's really all about that. It's about loving you, loving our neighbors, doesn't get more complicated. It's not all about theology and correct church history and correct church practice and what color sneakers we wear to church. It's none of those things. Father, it's all about the love we have for you and receiving the love you have for us. So in our celebrations this week, Father, as we remember the Christmas story and the amazing manger story, could we also recognize that this baby came with an agenda and he was about to turn the world upside down and certainly has done that. So thanks for the great love you have for us this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Be happy to pray with anyone who would like to have prayer this morning. This is a beautiful season and a perfect opportunity to have a new and a fresh understanding of God's love for you. So God bless you. Hopefully you can stay and have lunch with us. I don't smell the chili, but I know it's there, just on the other side of this wall. And